You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.
So, we're going to be reading out the book of Matthew 26. Listen, this word that I spoke to Pastor Courtney about, this word probably about a week ago, 2 weeks ago, but this thing was on my heart because I read a scripture and I noticed something. You know when you read over scripture so many times and you always miss something? I saw this thing that I had never saw before and I really felt like, do you know what? God wanted me to speak about this. God wanted me to kind of deal with this thing. But the reason, one of the, just to kind of give you an illustration to help you understand the thought behind it, is every, at the end of every month, with all my sales or my sales staff and programmers and all of the people that work in our company, we have to do a monthly one-to-one. And these monthly one-to-ones are a self-assessment. And what we do is we're trying to see where you are, we're trying to see what you need, where you're struggling, how we can help you move forward. And within these one-to-ones, what I tend to do is we have a form that we fill out. It's like an electronic form. And what they have to do is they have to make sure that this form is filled out before they come to the one-to-one. And what happens is I allow them to essentially self-assess themselves. So what they do is they write down what they think they've done for the month. They write down how they believe the month has gone, how what their performance is. And what they tend to do is as they write down their self-assessments, it's so interesting how these people view themselves. And as I was looking at this, I felt God start to speak to me, say, listen, Brandon, man, many times this is how we will view ourselves. The interesting thing is that what they tend to do is they hide their weaknesses and they elevate their strengths. So if they haven't performed that month, what they do is, you know, because there's five different KPIs, key performing indicators. And if they haven't hit their sales number, what they tend to do is they say, oh, this month was a bit quiet. But if you notice, I've got a lot of opportunities for next month. So what they tend to do is they try to minimize the failures and they try to elevate their victories. And in this self-assessment, it's so interesting because this is for them, really. Many times people think this self-assessment is another way to control them, to make sure, you know, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And there is an element of that. But the reality is the purpose for the self-assessment is so that they can look at where they are so they can develop. Some people call it a PDP, a personal development plan. But the interesting thing is that as I was looking at the monthly assessments, we had a terrible month last month. Pray for us. We had a terrible month. And the month, it was just bad overall. No one really stood out. No one did anything amazing. But the interesting thing was the reports came back very positive. So I'm reading and I'm like, I don't understand how they're so positive when we had such a bad month. And this is where God started to speak to me. In the book of Matthew 26, verse 21, to 24, it says, and as they ate, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, I've got the King James again, goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Now, the thing that I really want to focus on today, guys, is the fact that as I've read this scripture so many times, I noticed something. And it said that when you get in the middle of the text, it says, and they were exceedingly sorrowful, and all of them, the Bible says, every one of them, began to say, Lord, is it I? So I start to wonder to myself, were all the disciples planning on deceiving Jesus in some way or form, right? Because imagine someone said, you know what, yeah? There's someone in here cheating on their wife, right? Imagine they said that, if you're convicted, guy, But imagine someone said, there's someone in here who's cheating on their wife. Listen, and all the married couples start to say, is it me? Listen, I ain't saying that. I don't have to say that. Do you get what I'm saying? Because I ain't doing nothing dodgy, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Thank you, babe.
all the husbands should instantly say, it's not me. You shouldn't be saying, is it I, is it I? And it's interesting that all the disciples, they turn around and they make this statement, Lord, is it I? So I'm looking at this, I'm trying to study the text, and I'm wondering, you know, were they all kind of snaky? But really don't know that. And God's really started to speak to me about how these men were willing to respond. See, before we go into the Lord, is it I? What's so interesting is that when God said, verily I say unto you that one of you guys is going to betray me. So the word of God was spoken. And what instantly what happened is the Bible says that they all were exceedingly sorrowful. So as soon as the word of God was spoken, there was a weight on them that, you know what, you could almost describe as a conviction. When the word of God is ministered, how do you respond? Do you feel a conviction? Do you still feel that? Do you still feel, you know, the first time you're sitting in your chair and you hear the message of God or the word of God for the very first time and you feel the Holy Spirit come upon your heart and they say, listen, this word is about you. This word is for you. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. And you remember how you responded, even though you didn't want to lift your hand, but the nerves and the, you know what, but I have to put my hand up. I have to get saved. Do you still feel that? Because the interesting thing is that these men had gone out, they had cast out demons, they had, you know, delivered people, they had preached the word of God, they had experienced revival. These are the men that saw Jesus do miracles all over the place. But the reality was, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, about 3.5 years in, you realize he answers this question, but these men were still able to respond in conviction. Can you still respond in conviction the same way when you were first saved? Do you still have the same innocence? Do you know, when the word of God is preached, do you feel like, I know that? Or do you feel that sorrow that comes upon your heart? If you're not living right, do you ever feel that? Or do you carry on and just live in your sin and feel no way? Is there a godly sorrow that comes over your heart when the word of God is communicated and you know that, you know what, in that arena of your life, you're compromising, you're not doing the thing you're supposed to be doing. Does that weight still come upon your heart? It's so easy for us to lose the conviction, church. Do we silence the conviction of God? Do we just say, do you know what? I know he's going to touch upon that, but do you know what? That's just my weakness. I don't have to change that right now. Do we silence the conviction of God? Because as you silence, this thing becomes common to you. And every single time you come into the house of God, you notice that, do you know what? I'm no longer feeling it the way I used to feel it. How comes I don't have the same excitement that I used to have? How comes I don't have the same exuberance and energy that I used to have? And you start to wonder why? Simply because over time we can become so laxy-daisy with the Spirit of God. We can become, you know, so complacent that we no longer respond. We no longer feel the weight of the Word of God. That now we need that, you know, some supernatural dynamics in the sermons before we can be moved. Do you understand what I'm saying? That, you know what, I can only get convicted at conference. I can only get convicted when a revival comes, when Pastor Carnegie preaches. I can only get convicted, bring Pastor Alvin Smith because he brings conviction. But can you still be convicted by simply the word of God? He says to them, listen, one of you is going to betray me. And instantly, this weight comes upon them. Does the word of God still have that weight in your life? These are the things that you have to ask us. You know, the first time I read the Bible, man, after I got over the hurdle of it being boring, it's not boring no more, it's exciting. Once I got over it, everything was exciting. Do you get what I'm saying? I would see things in there and I'm like, my days, Isaiah knew the world was round before when man thought the world had an edge. Yeah, and I read, I'm like, my days, this is amazing. I read the book of Daniel, and when I could understand the prophecies, there was an excitement in it. Oh my, this guy predicted these things to come. I look at the prophecies of Israel. Before it was a nation, the word of God spoke it. There was a weight behind the word of God, and there was an excitement. But over time, it's so easy for us guys, come on, to start reading it, and we're just getting the story. What's so interesting is, you know, the reason the main purpose of this text is this one statement, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it me? And they began, every one of them, to say unto him, Lord, is it me? Someone's going to betray me. Is it me, Lord? They didn't say, it's probably my man, you know. They didn't start looking around and start pointing fingers. It was all, they were like, is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord, that's going to betray you? Is it me? They respond in such a way that, you know what, let me tell you something, it blows my mind. It blows my mind how people respond in conflict. You know, when I first got married, I just thought my wife was a carnal. I just be like, every time we have a disagreement, how can she not see where I'm coming from? What's wrong with her? This is how I used to feel like. I used to feel like, you know what? I'm a Bible study leader. Do you know what I'm saying? I know the word of God. And now we're having an argument. I've told you you're in the wrong. You know, and I used to think like this. And when I would think like this, you know what? It just caused more problems. Come on, man. See, that place of Lord, is it I? Is one of those places, guys, here, that you need to learn to love to be in. You need to learn to love to be in that place. I was speaking to Matthew today, Matthew Rose, and we were speaking about, you know, we just interact all the time, we're always chatting now, and we were speaking about some of the conflict that me and him used to have. And what's so interesting is now we have a great relationship, man. You know, we just celebrated Kaylin's birthday a few weeks ago. Listen, man, it was just a good time. We came together. We just, you know, just a great time of both families coming together, man. This is a testimony, guys, man. Let me tell you something, man. God is faithful, man. And the thing was, you know, as we were discussing this, I started to realize something that we had to get to a place where every single time we're having, you know, I remember speaking to Pastor, and he would speak to Pastor, and it was, you know, we were coming back and forth, just little petty things. And what was so interesting is we got to a place where, hold on a minute, what's my position in this? What am I doing to add to this conflict? Lord, is it I? And the thing is, you know what? It's so easy that you will always have, you think you have the better perspective. You think that, you know what? I'm the better parent. I'm the more experienced. I'm all of these things. And you're looking at them and you're making this decision over their lives simply because you have not got to the place by simply saying, Lord, is it I? And what you start to do, you start to nitpick at the smallest little things simply because you're focusing on them rather than focusing on yourself. And I tell you something, when we got to that place of saying, Lord, is it I? All of a sudden, things started to shift. All of a sudden, the argument ceased. All of a sudden, the conflict, the animosity, the discomfort, all of those things went out the window. And it's so great that we can just even just have a genuine conversation just outside of speaking about my son. That's the grace of God, man. But you need to get to that place simply saying, Lord, is it me? Is it me? What's my part to do in this? Let me tell you something. When you get married, listen, if you want to go into a marriage and you want to prove right, you want to be right all the time, you're just going to ruin your marriage. Every single time there's an argument and you know what? Your wife does something or your husband does something. Do you first start off with, why did you do that? Or do you start off by saying, listen, what did I do? Do you point to yourself? Do you get to that place where you ask the question, Lord, is it I? Your ministry is not growing. But you're blaming all the circumstances around you. Do you ever get to a place where you say, Lord, is it I? Why is this thing not growing? How comes there's no spirit in this? How comes there's no worship? How comes you start to say all of these things and you come up with all the different excuses that in the world that can bring. But you ever ask yourself simply, God, am I meeting with you though? Do I have your spirit? And do you understand what I'm saying? Because if you get to this place of getting, you know, Lord, is it I? Can I tell you, God will meet with you. Because many times people focus on this symbol, but it's them. But it's them. The Bible says in the book of Matthew 7, verse 3 to 5, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do you not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from my eye, and you know, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Some translations say a beam. Verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eyes, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Can I tell you something? Sometimes, yeah, people do things that are crazy, right? Sometimes people make mistakes. Listen, even, you know, my mom sometimes, she says some things and she shouldn't be saying those things. And, you know, sometimes, even in my marriage, guys, you know what? Me and my wife, I might say some things that I shouldn't be saying. Sometimes I might respond the way I'm not supposed to respond. Sometimes, vice versa, it's my wife. Sometimes it's my children. Sometimes it's my friends. And you know what? Conflict is always going to arise. But the way that you deal with the conflict determines how you're going to move forward. And the thing is, sometimes it's so easy for us to be like, babe, you shouldn't have done that, when you simply said, okay, how did I get you to a place that you did that? Look at the speck in your own eye. Look at the speck. Look at the plank. How do you respond? Are you one of those people that's deluded? You know, some people in the world, in the kingdom of God, the people are disillusioned. They think they, but they don't. They don't understand this thing. You know, when it's from your perspective, you always look smaller than somebody else. Thank you. Oh, man of God. It's a prophet right there. You know, it's so easy for you to look at certain people. You know, when I was, I remember when I was at Usher, I used to complain all the time. I don't even know how Brother Roger kept, you know, dealt with me, man. I used to complain all the time. How comes we don't have shirts that match? How comes we don't have this? How comes we don't have that? How comes we don't? And it was always, how comes, how comes, how comes, how comes, how comes, how comes? And I remember one time he said to me, so what are you going to do about it? And I'm like, but you're the leader. They said, no, you have all of these how comes. I'm happy with how it is. You know, what are you going to do about it? And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, you know, I don't know. And I realized, you know what? I was complaining for complaining's sake. You know, people love complaining. You know at work, people love a good complaint, you know. Oh, the manager done it again. Oh, did you hear what he said? I can't believe what he just said. You know, people love complaining, right? And sometimes we get into a habit of complaining for complaining's sake. But what's so interesting that when it comes to the kingdom of God, you have to examine yourself. You have to ask yourself, Lord, is it me that's causing the conflict? Is it me that's causing a problem? Because certain times, it's so, you know, we like to project our problems on people sometimes. Do you know what I'm saying? You'd be like, that person's so carnal. That person's so carnal. But bro, you're carnal. But you're carnal. See, you know what, this thing where you have to look at it from a perspective of, Lord, is it I? It's very simple. If you are perfect in that arena, you have the right to therefore say, you're not doing something right. But if you are not perfect in that arena, you can't say nothing. Because you might, you know what? We're people where what we do is we judge ourselves by our intentions and we judge other people by their actions. And if you always judge people that way, can I tell you something? You're always going to come across righteous because when you don't do something, they don't do something, but in your heart, I intended on doing it. But no one knows you intended to do it, but you've judged yourself on your intention and you've judged them by their actions. Why? Because you live by this principle of looking at other people rather than looking at yourself. Listen. Why do you always lose your job? Oh, it's the company. Them people don't respect me. Some of you need to get to that place. Lord, is it I? How many, all the different companies across the country, all of them have it against you? They've all made a list, they link up and they say, listen, when we get this out, brother, we're going to give him for a couple of weeks and we're going to sack him. Is that what you think they do? Lord, is it I? That's what you have to ask yourself. Every time you're in an argument with this person, argument with that person, argument with that person. Oh, they said this and they did that and they did. What about you? You're the common denominator in that arena. Listen, Lord, is it I? That's the thing that you have to ask yourself. These disciples had enough humility inside of their hearts to say, listen, hold on a minute. That, you know, it could be me. That's what you have to ask. It could be me. You know, the Bible speaks about, you know, being careful about how you walk and how you move. You need to be careful, thinking that you got this, but really and truly you ain't. You got to be careful, man. I had this video up on my phone of, you know, the England guy, and he was on top of the bus. And, you know, they was all excited. And as they were excited, making all of this noise, you know, in all the excitement, he jumps off the side of the bus, yeah, and he goes right through the glass ceiling. Listen, he thought that he had sturdy ground there. Listen, he looked like a fool, man. Guys, like, listen, this is what pride will do to you. It will make you look like a fool. Yeah, I've got this. I've got this. Then you fall. Humility, guys. See, the reason why we have to examine ourselves is because we can easily be deluded, guys. You know the devil is a liar, right? Listen, man, the devil is a liar. Let me tell you something, the devil is a liar. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? It says examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. So what is painting the picture of? This is not painting the picture of people that they're living in a world and they're living righteously. This is speaking about people that are in the house of God, read their Bible, pray, come to service, put money in the offering. And it's saying, listen, even though you're doing all of those things, you need to examine to see if you're in the faith. Why? Because it says that Jesus Christ is inside of you. So if Jesus Christ is inside of you, then that means the love of God should be inside of you. Can we agree on that? Can we agree on that? So do you hate someone? Do you hate someone? If you hate someone and you have but you got Christ inside of you, it's a contradiction. It doesn't make any sense. Because how can you hate who he loves? You, I hate them. Ah, they get on my nerves, the way they walk, the way they talk. I hate their perfume, man. Their aftershave, the way they do their hairs. And Jesus is like, but I like it. I love them. You can't say that you have the love of God inside of you, but then all of a sudden you have this hatred. Unforgiveness. Why are you holding on to it? Do you have Jesus inside of you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. That's what the scripture says. Unless indeed you are disqualified. Do you know that a kingdom divided against itself can't stand? So if you, I'm in Christ, I love God, but I hate someone else. That hatred and the love of God for that person cannot reside in the same place. But listen, it's not you that stays righteous when Jesus leaves. When Jesus leaves, you're no longer righteous. Is it me? You know, the reason why the Bible constantly speaks about this delusion. Listen, the devil is a liar, right? I'm going to say it again. Listen, the devil is a liar, right? Because he can convince people, yeah, that they're saved. He can convince you that you are saved. He can convince you that, you know what, you are Holy Ghost. You could, listen, if you fill up your bath, you can walk on that water, man. Listen, he can convince you, man. Let me tell you something, he can convince you. And the reason why is because in the house of God, man, imagine you're in the lifeboat, but you end up drowning. It's crazy, man. When I read these scriptures, they scare me. Because these are things that I've experienced. The Bible says, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all ministries, all knowledge, and even if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I have nothing, I am nothing. Listen, you could be operating in ministry, man of God, woman of God. Yeah, yeah, look at them, man. That's the guy, that's the woman. Yeah, yeah, yeah. These are the ones we look up to. You can do all of those things, but if you have not love, because this is an illusion. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, the Bible says that in the last days, that many people are going to say, Lord, Lord. But did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? But then Jesus turns around and says, I don't know you, though. They've been convinced to believe that their actions make them righteous. They've been convinced that, you know what, I'm a Christian because I do all of these things. But listen, if you don't get to a place of self-assessment, if you don't examine yourself, listen, man, are you really in the faith? Can you be spoken to? I was reading this. You know Job? Job was a good guy, right? He was a bad guy, right? Bad isn't good. Yeah. No, sorry. You know, Job was a good guy. Every time I read Job, I always wonder to myself, why did God allow Satan to do that to him? Why Job? I used to read, I'm like, he was even doing offerings on behalf of his children. I was like, this guy, I'm not doing that. I'm just about trying to get by today, you know what I'm saying? But this guy did all of these things. He was, this man was righteous, man. But then the devil comes along and God says, have you considered? It's not even like the devil came up and said, yo, can I go after Job? He said, no, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered him? Like, don't put me up for no considerations, right? You know, those kind of considerations, I don't want it, man, you know. But he said, have you considered my servant Job? That's what he says to him, have you considered him? And the thing is, I used to think, God, if I'm faithful, that's how you're going to repay me. Okay, I'm going to be faithful, but not as faithful as Job. You know what I'm saying? But I was rereading the scripture, the whole book of Job, and I found out why. Do you want to know why? Some of you already know. Kelly's like, I already know, Bible scholar. For 31 chapters, after he goes through what he goes through, Job justifies himself. For 31 chapters, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I've never done that. I give more, I give this, and I give that. And the guy starts to justify himself. And you know what? Because it's in Old English, many times we're thinking that, you know what, this is what he was like. This man starts to justify himself. And this is where it gets really interesting. In Job 33, verse 9, this is what he says. He says, I am pure without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. Joker. He called himself Jesus. Listen, I am pure without transgression. I've never sinned. Then he goes and says, I am innocent and there is no iniquity inside of me. Listen, this man is saying, I've had no lustful thoughts. I've done nothing wrong. I'm perfect. That's what the man says. And I wonder why. I wonder if God had to bring Satan into the arena simply so he could expose this man's pride. Do you know, on the other hand, we have Paul in 1 Timothy, verse 15, 1:15. It says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of all full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So on one hand, we have this guy saying, there's no sin inside of me. And on the other hand, you have this guy says, listen, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. I'm jacked up. I've made all manner of mistakes. Listen, I'm not perfect. And you know what? Sometimes as we approach people that they're not saved, they're not born again, you can't be like, you do that. No, you can't be like that. Because you need to understand who you are. When Paul was approaching Tim, he was saying to him, listen, I know you're a young leader, but you need to approach people in a certain way. Listen, I'm a sinner. I'm the one speaking to you. I'm the one trying to build you up. I'm the one trying to disciple you. But listen, even me, I'm the biggest sinner. I've made more mistakes than you can even imagine. When you restore people, you have to restore them with encouragement. The Bible says you who are spiritual, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. It's speaking from a perspective of humility. What do you think of yourself? Who do you think you are? In the house of God, who do you think you are? Well, I'm more spiritual than them. I'm more saved than them. I give more than them. Who do you think you are? Because as you live that life, can I tell you something? God is looking at you because he's right there with you. He's just like, look at this person, man. Look at the way they're behaving. But they want me to bless them. Because you know in a secret place, we're all jacked up, right? And you know in a secret place, we ask God for some outlandish things. God, please help me, man. But on the outside, yes, too blessed to be stressed. Oh, Holy Ghost. Right? You know what I'm saying? But when we're all by ourselves, that's when the insecurities come out. When we start talking about some things. You know what I'm saying? I was speaking to a brother about when I lost my hair. Listen, man, sad times. It was, you know, I'm having a midlife crisis in your 20s. Listen, let me tell you that, man. When I was losing my hair, yeah, I thought, every time I'm speaking to someone, I thought they were looking at my head. I'm talking to them, and I'm like, why is this guy looking at my head? Why are you looking at? I was so insecure. Do you know what I'm saying? But when it came to preaching on the streets, God so loved the world, I'll preach. Right. But in the secret place, God, give me back my hair. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to get to a place, guys. Listen, God knows who you are. You just got to be real before God and say, listen, God, I'm jacked up. Listen, you see someone falling in sin, you need to be like, listen, that could have been me. This is what disciples were saying. Listen, when God said, listen, one of you is going to betray me, they're saying, it could be me. I know who I am. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I'm messed up. I know I'm jacked up. So it could be me. I could make the mistake. I could fall. What's so interesting, Job had to be rebuked by a younger saint. And the younger saint drops this, he says this thing in Job verse 36 to 3. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my maker. He says, you're making righteousness to yourself, but I'm going to ascribe my righteousness to God. He didn't want to say I'm righteous. You know the scripture in the book of Isaiah where it speaks about that my righteousness is like filthy rags before you. If you can't read those scriptures and then behave in so much pride. Like you can't be told anything. Hey, bro, I think you should do this. Okay? Let's go do something else. Hey, sis, man, this will help you. Okay? You go and do something else. Can you be spoken to? can you be spoken to? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, it says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you." This word admonish simply means to reprimand firmly. Another way of saying it is to rebuke. The word of God says that we urge you, listen, to recognize those. That they're not rebuke. You know, rebuke doesn't come because people are bored and they just want to ruin your day. Rebuke, you need to recognize what it's for. Listen, I've been rebuked. Listen, I know rebuke, man. I've had rebuke at 7 in the morning. I used to get phone calls from pastor, bro. You know, first thing in the morning, I've had rebukes late at night. I've had them in the afternoon. I've had them via text message. I've had them via email. Listen, I've been rebuked, man. Listen, I've been rebuked. Do you know what I'm saying? I've been rebuked by all sorts. You know, what's so crazy, yeah? When I think Kaylin was about, how old was he? I think he was five. And no, he wasn't five. He was about six. And I was watching something. He came. He says, "That's carnal." I was like, "Huh? What'd you say?" He says, "That's carnal." Pastor said, "That's carnal." Then he just walks off. Listen, man, I've been rebuked. I had to respond to that. I had to be like, you know what? Because I felt the conviction. Do you get what I'm saying? And, you know, in some translations, in a BSB version, it says, that word admonish is left hand, and it says, to give you instruction. In the NLT, it says, spiritual guidance. In ISV, it's to instruct you in Christian things. See, rebuke many times, guys, people take it the wrong way, but you have to realize, yeah, if I tell you something that you don't like because it's taking you in the wrong, it don't matter how it's said. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's still going to sting a little bit. When that sister or that brother is trying to encourage you, trying to work with you, speaking to you about the way that you're living your life, that you know what? You're exposing certain elements of carnality. When they come and they try to correct you and build you up, and they're trying to admonish you, they're trying to instruct you. Why? Because God has put them in charge to help you, to get you somewhere. Are you able to respond? Can you be spoken to? In Romans 13, verse 1, all of you must obey those who rule over you. There are no authorities except the ones God has chosen. Those who now rule have been chosen by God. Do you get what I'm saying, guys? Like, you gotta get to the place, and you gotta be one of those people that, you know, I got to a place where I learned to love rebuke. You know, I learned to love it. I remember Owen used to rebuke me all the time. All the time. I probably used to get a rebuke maybe once a day because I was mad. But you know what, it helped me. I remember one time I showed Owen, you know, I was speaking to him about finances, and I showed him some of the way. He says, "Bro, you're a joker." He says, you're throwing all your money away. You're a joker. You know, how is God going to bless you if you can't even manage your own home? Then he starts giving me all of these scriptures and so on. I remember one time we was having a Bible study, and there was also a birthday party afterwards. You know, Curtis might remember this. And I was doing the Bible study. And, you know, time was going, you know. And I tried to wrap up the Bible study. You know, you try to wrap it up. Listen, the Bible says, any questions? And Owen rebukes me, man. He rebukes me. He goes, "Where are you going? What's so important?" I'm like, "We've got to get to this, you know. It's all the way in Croydon, you know. We want to go." And he rebukes me because I needed to understand that this is valuable. And that rebuke kept me because all of a sudden now, I had this thing, you know, because what I did was, that was sacrilege. Do you get what I'm saying? All of it, when he did that, it gave me reverence for the word of God. Do you know what I mean? But sometimes people, if you can't be spoken to, you know, like, I got some nephews. I'm going to close. I got some nephews, yeah? Some of them, you can't say nothing to them. And you know what? You can't even say nothing to their parents, neither. Do you know what I'm saying? Everyone's got one of those. You know what I'm talking about. And the kid's just acting mad. And you know, I'm just sitting there, I'll be like, "Yo, you gonna, you know, look at what your child's doing. Can you rectify? Regulate that child, man. Bring him under subjection. Do something, you know?" And then they go up to the, "Shut up." I'm like, "Yes, about to get nothing." And your thing is, I remember one time trying to speak to my cousin. I said, "Listen, if you leave that child like that, that child's going to mash you up when he's older. I've seen it That child's going to get angry with you. And when he gets older, he's going to be bigger than you. And when you try to tell him no, he's going to mash you up in his house. They don't want to listen to me, you know. They don't want to listen. Trust me. My auntie, I remember taking my wife there. My auntie's scared of her children. When they come in the house, she's petrified. Because she should have disciplined those children. Let me close. Can God speak to you? Can God speak to you? Can God still talk to you? And you know, this sounds like a basic question, and in the house of God, we're all thinking, yeah, he can speak to me. Come on now, man. You know we can say no to God, right? And you know you have said no to God before, right? And you've said it a lot of times. No. You know you've said no a lot of times. Can I tell you something? Do you know how many times I've said no to God? Do you know how many times when I say no to God? When the offering basket used to come round, I used to say no. Man, the conviction was on, it was thick. I'm like, not today. And you know when you ain't even got the money, I'm like, praise God, I ain't got the money today because, you know, I ain't got it. If I had it, I'll give it, but I ain't got it. You ever been there before? And then they say, listen, just write on a piece of paper what you're going to get. I'm like, Kai! Do you know what I'm saying? There's so many times we say no to God. We see in the book of Jonah, God says to him, I want you to go to this place and I want you to go and preach the gospel. But the Bible says, listen, but Jonah arose and fled from the presence of God. Many times we make a decision. God says, be in the house of God, and you're not in the house of God. God says, read your word, but you don't read. God says, witness to that person, but you don't. And what you don't realize is, the more you say no, the less he's going to talk. You know, sometimes I tell my kids, can you stop that, please? Can you stop that? Listen, you're going to hurt yourself. And then they drop, poof, start bawling. Huh? See? I told you. You didn't listen. And sometimes you feel like you just can't speak anymore. How many times has God got to speak to you about putting down that thing? How many times? How much conviction? How much times has the Holy Spirit had to twist you and push your heart? How many words have to be preached on fornication before you stop? How many times? Because every single time the word of God is ministered and you say no, you don't realize what comes upon you. Look what happened to Jonah. People were going to die around him, man. All sorts of problems in his life. He gets up eaten by a fish. Think about it. I don't want to be eaten by no fish. Because we said no. The context of this message is interesting because it was the Last Supper. It was the Last Supper. So God was giving Judas an opportunity. It's the last time that we're going to be exchanging, the last time that he was going to be able to hear the word of God. It was the last time. And God speaks to him because, listen, even though Judas was doing lots of little things, we saw when the alabaster flask was broken, we saw his response. We see little bits and pieces about Judas that show us that he was the one that was going against God. When you read the gospel, you can see the tone, you can see his mannerism and his behavior. But listen, God still wanted to give him a chance. Do you understand? Right to the very end, he's about to die. And even right to the very end, he's saying, listen, I'm going to give this guy a chance. God wants to give you a chance. But he's asked, will you respond to the word of God? Are you going to respond when God says, listen, you're living your life in sin. You are not saved. You are not born again. Listen, will you respond to that? I want us to take some time to pray. Let's bow our heads.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by the sermon to reach the lost and make disciples. For more information on what we do and who we are, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.